Jai Radha Madhava.
The following is a lecture on Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th Canto, Chapter 15, Text 7, given by His Holiness Gopala Krishna Goswami Maharaj, recorded on 25th of June 2007 in Atlanta.
Punjabi Hare. Gopi Jana Bala Bhai Jwala Dhari. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Dena Deno Rajan Deha Deo Vijayate Bija Deva Yatha Bijam Deyata Iva Shashvataha. As from one seed another seed is generated, O King, so from one body, the body of the father, to another body, the body of a mother, the third body is generated, the body of a son. As the elements of the material body are eternal, the living entity who appears through these material elements is also eternal. Purported by His Divine Grace, Hey Sri Bhakti Dada Swami Shri Prabhupada Shri Prabhupada Ki. From Bhagavad Gita we understand that there are two energies, namely the superior energy and the inferior energy. Inferior energy consists of the five gross and three subtle material elements. The living entity who represents the superior energy appears in different types of bodies through these elements by the manipulation and supervision of the material energy. Actually, both the material and spiritual energies, matter and spirit, exist eternally as potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The potent entity is the Supreme Person. Since the spiritual energy, the living being, who is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, desires to enjoy this material world, the Lord gives him a chance to accept different types of material bodies and enjoy or suffer in different material conditions. Factually, the spiritual energy, the living entity, who desires to enjoy material things, is manipulated by the Supreme Lord. The so-called father and mother have nothing to do with the living entity. As a result of his own choice and karma, the living being takes different bodies through the agency of so-called fathers and mothers. Om Gyan Tibidandasya Gyananjana Sharakya Chakshura Militanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Sthapita Mena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kalamaya Rati Swaha Padantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Sharam Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajevam Sadvetam Savadhutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakantam Cha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatate Gopesha Gopika Kanda Raha Kanda Namaste Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavane Shuri Rishabhanu Devi Namaste Vancha Kalpatarvyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Paditana Pavanevyo Vrindavyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Sri Vachani Gaur Bhakta Vrinda.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Dehina Dehino Rajan, Deha Deho Vijayate, Bija Deva Yatha Bijam, Deyata Iva Shashvataha. So we are reading text chapter 15 of the sixth canto, and the chapter is entitled Narada Angira Instruct Chitraketu. Who was Chitraketu? He was the king, king of the whole planet. These days you have tiny countries, and even these tiny countries are breaking up. You know, you have so many countries, and you had Yugoslavia, it broke up into, you had Czechoslovakia, it broke up into so many countries. You had the Soviet Union, that broke up into so many countries. So you had so many countries, tiny countries on this planet today. But at one time, there was only one supreme king for the whole world. And then that supreme king would have other kings who would surrender to him. So, King Chitraketu was not an ordinary man, very big man. And he had many wives. The Kshatriya kings were allowed at that time. But he didn't have any children. So, King Chitraketu, though he was handsome, he had all the opulences, etc., he was never satisfied. And one day, the sage Angira Rishi came to his palace and he said, "O king, you don't look too happy." They say the face is the index of the mind. You heard that before? Prabhupada used to say that. So, generally by the person's face, you can identify the mood of the mind. So, the king said, "What can I hide from you? You sages can, just by see, determine everything." So he expressed the cause of his dissatisfaction, which was that he didn't have a son. He was a king, so naturally he wanted a son who would succeed him. So the sage blessed him and said, "Yes, you'll have a son." But he also said, "That son will be the cause of happiness and distress." So, isn't that true in the material world? We are all mixed blessings. Today you become the cause of happiness, tomorrow you become the cause of this. Out of the material world, somebody makes a lot of money, acquires fame, position, his family becomes jubilant, isn't it? See how big our son is, he made a fortune. And then if something happens to him, you know, anything can happen, then that same son becomes the cause of pain. So we are all a mixed blessing. Today, one day we become the cause of happiness, the other day we become the cause of pain. So the sage said, "You'll have a son, but that son will be the cause of happiness and the cause of distress at the same time." So at that time, King Chitraketu was so obsessed with the idea of having a son that he could not even foresee that any calamity could fall or the sun could ever be a cause of pain. Anyway, by the blessings of the sage Angira, his wife did give birth to a son. And the king was so excessively attacked that he completely ignored the other co-wives. And as a result, the co-wives became envious of the attention the king was giving to the son and his mother. The son was named Harshashoka. Harshashoka means happiness and distress. Harsh means happiness. Shoka means distress. So actually, we are all Harshashoka dasas and dasis. That's like, we are Krishna Das and Krishna Dasi, we are all eternal servants of Krishna. We are also Harsha Shoka and Harsha Shoka. Shoka and Harsha Shoka Dasi. Now, the king was very happy, but unfortunately, the other Kovais could not bear the fact the king was completely being inattentive to them, and due to envy, they poisoned the child on his first anniversary. So, initially, when the king came there, he thought his son was sleeping. But finally he realized that he wasn't getting up. And when he discovered that his son had died, he became mad, full of grief. So, Anjita Rishi passed by the palace again. This time he didn't come again. He came accompanied by another great sage. Who was that great sage? Narada Muni. Narada Muni always shows up at the right time in the right place. He shows up to save the hunter, to save Dhruva Maharaj, to give Vyasadeva right guidance. So Narada Muni and Angira Rishi both came to the palace, and when they saw, the king was overcome by lamentation. Then the two sages began to instruct him. Before instructing him, by the power of the great sages, the dead son was brought back to life. And the dead son was told by Narada Muni, "Why did you leave your father and go away?" And the dead son said, "Why are they crying for me? Till a year ago, they didn't even know me. Our friendship is only a year old." So, the dead son was brought back to life. But then, the dead son preached to his father and mother. And then they came to better awareness. So, in this chapter, the sages Narada and Angira are continuing to instruct Chitraketu and his wife. They are instructing the fact that these relationships that you see in the material world are all temporary. They're not permanent. Now someone may say in the modern day environment that philosophy is too hot. I mean, how can you deny the fact that when we have relationships, we're attached to them to some degree? You follow? So, being Krishna conscious doesn't mean that you have absolutely no attachment to relatives, etc. It's natural. There will be some attachment. But being Krishna conscious means also that seeing things in the right perspective. And when you see things in the right perspective, then one will be equipoised in all situations. Just like Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, for the wise man doesn't lament neither for the living or the dead. The wise man knows, if I've got this body, the body is there, but it's temporary. We don't say the body is false. The Maya body is impersonalist. Their concept is mithya, jagat mithya, isn't it? The world is false, we are false, everything is false. We say no. We say the world is real. How God is real, how can His creation be unreal? We say His material bodies are real, but they are. Can anyone deny that? Can you deny that maybe in a poor country like India, maybe temporary, and in a rich country like America, it's permanent? No. It's basically, the laws are the same. That's why Prabhupada was explaining that the Bhagavad Gita is not some sectarian philosophy. It's philosophy for the entire humanity. So, the sages are instructing through the medium of Chitraketu all the conditioned souls of Kali Yuga. And what are they instructing? They're instructing that these relationships are temporary because of the fact these bodies are temporary. And We can all see that the body goes through 6 stages of trouble. Doesn't matter whether you have an Indian body, American body, Russian body, it goes through 6 stages of trouble. Doesn't even matter if you have an animal body. Even the animal body goes through these 6 stages of development. What are the 6 stages? One is birth. Then there is growth. Then there is maintenance. Then there is production of byproducts. Like a man and woman get together, they have children. Then there is dwindling, old age. And then there is vanishing. So it doesn't matter who it is, whether you're a Bill Gates or whether you're a Paul, you have to go through these 6 stages of development. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master and proprietor, and the Supreme Lord realizes that we are all, that these bodies are all temporary. Now, we were explaining the point that the Vaishnava position is the material world is temporary, the individuals are temporary, but nevertheless they are real. We don't say everything that you see in the material world is false. How can that be? We don't say these bodies that we have are false. We say they're temporary. But how can they be false? Therefore, they're real, and hence our conclusion is these bodies should be used in service of the Lord. If these bodies are used in the service of the Lord, that constitutes the perfection of life. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains what are the austerities of the body, mind, and words. What are some of the austerities of the body? Serve the Lord. Isn't that what Bhagavad Gita says? And the classic example we have in front of us is the example of Ambarish Bharat. How he uses body, mind, and senses in service of the Lord. Uses eyes to see the beautiful form of the Lord. He uses legs to walk to the temple of the Lord. He uses hands to sweep the temple of the Lord. He uses head to bow down before the Lord. That head that doesn't bow down before the Lord is a libel. He uses hands to sweep the temple of the Lord. He uses nose to smell the filthy leaves offered to the Lord. He uses tongue to vibrate the holy name. So, Ambarish Maharaj gave us a classical example. Now, someone may say, well, how is the past of Maharaj in today's modern day environment? If I'm going to look at Krishna all the time, if I'm just going to be chanting Hare Krishna and hearing all the time, then how am I going to go to office and earn money to support my family? How am I going to go to college and get a material education? Isn't it? Someone may say, well, this definition of Ambarish Maharaj is too outdated. It's not really practical. So obviously, Krishna consciousness is a practical philosophy. It's not that if we, Ambarish Maharaj, was using his eyes exclusively to see the form of the Lord, we can't read our textbooks, we can't go to the office and read business papers and so on. No. The point is, you may do these things to the extent necessary, but the principal focus should be to dedicate our lives, minds, senses in service to the Lord. And therefore, it is said that the body should be used in service to the Lord. Then it says in the Bhagavad Gita, use the body to serve the spiritual master. In the Nectar of Devotion, Rupa Goswami is saying, if you want to make spiritual advancement as a first step, take shelter of the Lord. Second, get initiated. Third, serve and inquire how you can serve with love and devotion. Fourth, give up what is detrimental for spiritual advancement. And fifth, give up what is detrimental for spiritual advancement. So the point is, this is how we engage the body in serving the Lord. Then, practice cleanliness. Practicing cleanliness is also one of the austerities of the body. And there are four essential ingredients of religion. And one of them is? What are the other three? Truthfulness, austerity, and merciful. You can't have a religious process that is deprived of these essential ingredients. Very often people say, my religion is better than your religion. Like I told you last night, yesterday, we were getting ready to get on the plane in Pittsburgh, and one guy comes up, he's walking with his girlfriend hand in hand and says, Jesus is awake, everything else is blasphemy. And he went in and, of course, and sorry, finally stopped him and said, you know, we believe in Jesus is awake, Son of God. Are you following him? Are you a vegetarian? He said, no. I said, Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. And so people are busy arguing my religion is better than your religion. And hence, they often debate, quarrels, fights, and so on. But our Krishna conscious philosophy is phalena parichet. You judge a thing by its results. And the real purpose of religion is to develop love of God and to make us give up a love of so-called sinful activity. So that process is bona fide and acceptable, that which helps create this love of God. So, one of the austerities of the body is to serve the Lord, serve the spiritual master, practice cleanliness. Then what else? So the Vaishnavas. So then, what are the austerities of the tongue? We have this tongue. Tongue plays a major role in our spiritual success. Bhakti Siddhantaji says, tongue, belly, genitals are all in a straight line. If the tongue is in control, the other two also get control. And if the tongue is not in control, then it becomes hard to control the other two. So what are the austerities of the tongue? To vibrate the names of the Lord. Then, to speak the truth. We should, the truth has to be spoken, but the truth should be spoken in a palatable way. Of course, if you're in the ritual doing some business, and you tell your client, customer, from you I make no profit, I'm giving you a special deal. Would that be a lie? That's okay. Prabhupada says that in the Bhagavad Gita, that every business owner will say, from you I make no profit, I'm giving you a special deal, isn't it? But generally when it comes to spiritual instructions and the shastic instructions, we should practice truthfulness. So the truth should be spoken, but the truth should be spoken in a palatable way. If the truth is not presented palatably, then it becomes unwelcome. Just like in the Bhagavatam, there's a verse, second canto. It says those who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses are busy glorifying others who are also like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses. So someone may say, so if you go to an audience and say, dogs, hogs, camel asses, listen to me, they'll probably throw you out or they'll walk out. So, but you can tell it, but if you told them that our activities these days, our gross ritual activities, are comparable to the activities of, then they may not be surprised, they may not be insulted. So the truth has to be spoken, but it should be spoken in a palatable way. Sometimes in a spiritual society, we naturally have to correct others also. What is humility? One of the elements of humility is that I'm ready to be corrected. Using the false ego, we think, I know everything, I don't need to be told anything. But one of the essential ingredients of humility is that I'm ready to be corrected. I need guidance. So, if you want to correct someone in a crude manner, or you can correct someone in a loving manner. And obviously, if it's corrected lonely, that would have a better bearing. So the truth should be spoken, but sweetly, palatably. So, and then the mind, one of the assertions is the mind is simplicity. Live simply. Just like these days, we're all concerned about global warming, isn't it? And it's another name for global warming is global climatic changes. So why has this reached such a disastrous level? Even more than the material scientists are saying that the effects of global warming are coming 200 years ahead of what they originally thought. Even the material scientists never thought the effects of global warming would come so fast. And now they are predicting disasters just in the next 30, 40 years. They're not even waiting for another 10,000 years. The Bhagavatam says, after 10,000 years, there'll be no water, no greens, no milk, no fruit, nothing on the earth. So you may say, boy, this sounds utopian. I can't believe it. There will be a time when all this will not happen. It's already happening. I mean, you can see, like even in the United States, as I said last night, 50% of the country is in drought, officially. And they are present crops, food production, has got hit very, very badly. In many parts of the world, they've had drought this year. Many parts of the world. So you can see that these natural disasters, calamities as they call it, that took place recently in the last decade. Previously, these natural catastrophes would happen once in 50 years. But if you look at, there was an American historian who wrote a beautiful article about a year ago in which he analyzed all the major disasters of the world for the last 200-300 years, whatever information they have. And he showed X disaster, which part of the world it took in, X. And he showed that a major disaster was taking place every 25, 30 years. And he went on to prove that now, in the last 10 years, these major disasters are taking place almost every year in some part of the world, earthquakes, floods, etc. So why is all this happening? What is global warming the result of? It's a result of rejecting the principle of civil living. Our philosophy is simple living, high thinking. The materialistic philosophy, or if you want to be blunt, the capitalistic philosophy is high living and simple thinking. You keep multiplying your wants. What does advertising do? You know, you live in a society today where advertising has become a major industry everywhere. And what advertising does, it creates a big appetite. It keeps increasing your appetite. You see a new product being promoted, nicely promoted. So, our material demands have gone up to such a high level. And what do you see? That Mother Earth cannot carry all this load. In the Bhagavatam 8th canto, there's a very nice dialogue between Vamandev and Bali Maharaj. Bali Maharaj, as you know, was performing a very great sacrifice. And Vamanadeva walked in there. Vamana walked in there and said, Bali Maharaj was very pleased. Vamandev is an incarnation of God, very handsome. He walked in and Bali Maharaj said, I'm so fortunate. You've come into my sacrificial arena. So Bali Maharaj said, can I offer you some present? Because generally when a saintly man comes, a household of duty is to offer him some gifts. So Vamandev said, if you want to offer me some gift, just give me enough land where I can keep 3 footsteps. That's nothing, isn't it? Enough land to buy, keep 3 footsteps. Bali Maharaj said, you look like an innocent young boy to me. You don't go to a big man and ask him for something so small. So Vamadeva said, A man who cannot control his senses will not be satisfied, even if you give him 3 works. And if a man can control his senses, he'll be satisfied in any condition. So he said, don't tempt me to take more. 3 puts is enough for me. In the meantime, Shukracharya, the family priest of Balivaraj, he knew this beggar, this Vamandev, is an incarnation of God. So he told Bali Maharaj, he chastised his disciple. He said, you don't know what you've done. You have agreed to give him 3 footsteps of land, and in 3 footsteps he's going to cover the whole world. And you will be left with a pauper. He has come to trick you of your wealth. So Bali Maharaj said, let him trick me. If he's God, everything I have belongs to God in any case. So God, take everything. What difference does it make to me? Bali Maharaj, the Shukracharya was worried that he would lose his pocket money. You know, he had a rich disciple maintaining him. And the rich disciple's wealth was all gone, and what would be the source of his wealth? So he said, you should tell that beggar Vamandev that you were just joking with him. You were not serious. Like a friend jokes with another friend, and a husband jokes with a wife. Just tell him you were just joking. And you were not serious when you offered him to give him land equal, very good place for your footsteps. So then Bali Maharaj spoke as follows. He said, this earth can tolerate the weight of the mountains. It can tolerate the weight of the rivers. It can tolerate the weight of the oceans. But it cannot tolerate the weight of a liar. So I'm not going to lie. So this earth is overburdened. Overburdened with liars. Overburdened with our so-called material desires, material so-called amenities, etc. that you see. So as a result, Mother Earth is retaliating. Just like Bhagavad Gita 3rd chapter says, Annamavani Bhutani Prajana Anna Sambhava. Food grains come from rainfall. Rainfall comes by sacrifice. Now all of you go to the supermarket to purchase, you're probably paying much more for vegetables today than you did a year ago, am I right? One, I have a disciple who does this vegetable business. So he was telling me in Washington the other day that vegetable prices in America have almost doubled in the last 1 year. Why? Why are they doubling? Because the supply is less than the demand. And a severe drought. So they can't produce enough. So they have to import from China, from South America, everything. And the freight is so expensive. So he was telling me that the fruits, vegetables and all are almost double. I never go to a supermarket, so I don't know. But that's what he said. So the point is, when you don't perform yajna or sacrifice, then what happens? Material nature doesn't cooperate. And when material nature doesn't cooperate, what happens? What are you seeing today? So when you have only a material agenda, I want this, I want this, I want this, if you don't follow the laws of God, don't perform yajna, then material nature hits high. And that is what is happening. That is why even the material scientists, I'm not talking with a Hare Krishna scientist, the mature scientists are now saying the global temperature is going to keep going up. The world is going to face an acute water crisis. This is not the way. Even in the United States, they are importing water from Canada. Now they are making these big tanker ships that will carry oil, that will carry water. Like they have these oil tankers. Now they are making water tankers because they predict the greatest crisis in the world will come due to water, not due to oil. You can live without oil. I mean, you may grumble the gasoline prices are so high, but then you'll drive a little less or reschedule your travels. But can you live without water? You can't live without drinking water, isn't it? Already, drinking water most people buy, isn't it? Did you ever foresee 15 years ago that you would have to buy drinking water? You probably would put on your tap on and drink the water. So the point is, what the Bhagavatam is saying about how things are going to evolve are already coming through. And they're coming through a lot faster than what most people thought. So the point is, actually the whole global discussion, global warming and global climate change is a wonderful opportunity for devotees to preach. It's a wonderful opportunity to show how, when you lead a godless life, when you lead a life of just having material ambition, how material nature withholds supplies. You can have the best of technology, isn't it? You can have everything, but unless material nature cooperates, can you do anything? You can't. And material nature works in a, who is material nature's boss? President of the United States? No. Krishna said, Maya Nakshina Prakati Sri Acharya. So, in this verse, Shukadeva Goswami is saying, just like from one seed another seed is generated, the living entity appears to these material elements is also eternal. In other words, King Shukadeva Goswami is repeating the theme of the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. What is the theme of the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita? What is eternal? The soul is eternal. So, this verse is also stating that the soul is eternal. So, Prabhupada says that how the Bhagavad Gita informs us of the two energies, the superior energy and the inferior energy. And we, the living entities, are the marginal energy. We are marginal. Pratiksha Shakti, Andaraka Shakti, Bahiraka Shakti, Tidra Shakti. Why are we marginal? Because we have the freedom to either associate with the superior or the inferior energy of the Lord. Should we decide to perfect our life, then we are associating with the superior energy. And if we decide to lead a materialistic life, then we are associating with the inferior energy of the Lord. So, the living entity is permanent. Bhagavad Gita says, just like we discard our old clothes and wear new clothes, the soul is leaving one body and accepting another body. Now, someone may say, but many of the modern day people don't believe in the soul, isn't it? They say there's no such thing as a soul. And then people also often say, I only believe in what I can see. Can you show me the soul? So what's our answer? Can the soul be shown? Good. Binocular lenses, can you see the soul? Now you can go to, you can do a CT scan, you know. Now you can go and see everything inside your body right on the screen. Now they have that advanced technology. Now you can go for an X-ray or a CT scan or an MRI. And they can see everything right inside your body. What's inside? It's amazing. So can you see the soul through the CT scan? No. Then the question may be, what's the evidence that there is a soul? The evidence obviously is consciousness. As long as the soul is there, there's consciousness. I remember in the late 60s, there was a very famous cardiologist in Toronto, Canada, who said that after seeing people die for 32 years, he's convinced that there's something in the body, and when that something leaves the body is pronounced dead. So he said, now we are going to do our research to find that something. So we sent an article to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, first of all, congratulated the scientists for at least accepting that there's something in the body. And when that something leaves the body is pronounced dead. But Prabhupada then said, but now I understand that you want to research and find out what is that something. Then Prabhupada quoted a series of verses from the second chapter of the Gita, in which he pointed out that the soul, this is the soul. That's something you're looking for in the soul. And the soul can never be seen or cut or moistened or whatever. So then the scientists finally acknowledge that the education in the Vedas is far superior to what modern science will ever be able to discover. So this fact that there is soul in the body is not just for the materialists. The material scientists have no answer to the fact, okay, if there's no soul in the body, then what leaves the body when the body gets pronounced dead? So that information is there in the Bhagavad Gita. So here it is being explained that there's a superior energy and the inferior energy, and the living being is a part and parcel of the Lord. Vame vamsa jiva loka jiva bhuta sanatana. We are part and parcel of the Lord. And what is actually our position? Our position is to engage Veda, Surupaya, and Krishna Nityadas. Our constitutional position is we engage in service to the Lord. And how do we engage in service to the Lord? What's the medium for engaging in service to the Lord? Who knows? Chanting and hearing. Sarvabhacharya asked Lord Chaitanya, what is the highest form of devotion that one can do? And so Lord Chaitanya said, chanting the Hare Krishna. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had gone on a tour of southern India and he met Ramananda Roy on the banks of the river Godavari and they had a dialogue. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Roy many questions. One of the questions was, what is the most worshipful object? Of all objects, what should be most worshipped? And Chaitanya Ramananda Roy said, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra that symbolizes Radha and the worship of Radha and Krishna that is represented in the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha mantra. So, the principal form of worship of the Lord in this age in Kali is to chant the holy name of the Lord. Therefore, in the first canto of the Bhagavatam, Śrūta Gosvāmī says, therefore, with one point of attention, one should, what? Hear, chant, remember, and worship whom? The personality of Godhead, who is the protector of his devotees. So with one point in attention, in other words, we should not be multi-focused. You know, we are in the material world multi-focused. I want spiritual life, I want material life, I want this, I want that, I want that. You may be doing a job, business, studies, whatever, that doesn't matter. But you should be focused in the angle that the purpose of my study, job, business, family, situation, etc. is to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, if anyone is going to the office and working and offering his results to the Lord, it is like renunciation sannyas. Therefore, even when he's studying, but when he's studying with intention, that I'm going to use my study to serve the mission of the Lord and establish how everything's coming from God, then that's education. Is also devotional service. So the point is that by focusing on hearing, chanting, remembering and worshipping the Supreme Lord, we attract the mercy of the Lord and then we make spiritual advancement. So the point is that our goal should be to make spiritual advancement. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sanatana Goswami, one of the six principles of Sharanagati is to accept what is favorable for spiritual advancement and to report it. Just like in today's society, we know that somebody's disease and the disease is contagious. You go and sit next to him. If you know somebody has disease and then you may catch a disease, go next to him. So you can come to America from India with money and gold, but you can't bring any fruits and plants. They're worried if you bring food and plants, then the disease has been caught and being spread. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, accept what is favorable for spiritual advancement and reject what is unfavorable. Just like these days, people are very health conscious. So they like to eat what's good for health and avoid what's bad. So similarly, on the spiritual path, we accept what is good for spiritual advancement and reject what is bad. And in the association of devotees, under the guidance of Guru Sadhu Shastra, one constantly gets knowledge how to execute this. So we should take this process very seriously, and we determine to make spiritual advancement. And our spiritual life depends upon the basic principle of chanting and hearing Hare Krishna.